Our text this morning is once again from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Following the reading of our text, Jeff, would you come and lead us in prayer, please, for the ministry of the word? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 7 and continuing through verse 14. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Jeff, would you lead us?
Heavenly Father, we come before you now to hear your word preached to us, Lord. We delight in hearing your word. We delight in this time that we have, that we can gather together this one day out of seven to focus upon you in that special way, Lord. We would ask that you would give Pastor Mitch strength as he is bringing the word before us, Lord, and help him to preach with your authority. Help us to be able to hear rightly the things that he has preached to us, and that we would be able to apply them to our lives, Lord, and help us to walk in the light even as we read this morning. And I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last Lord's Day, I developed an illustration suggested by Pastor Stuart Olliott concerning walking in the mountains at night. None of us would be interested in taking mountain hikes during the night, not only because during the night you're not going to be able to see those beautiful views, but as well during the night you're not going to be able to discern that path that is leading directly to a cliff or a pathway that is all of a sudden going to end and you would potentially drop 200 or 300 feet to your death. You don't walk during night. You walk when the light of day is there to illuminate everything so that you can see everything plainly. This led into our paragraph that was begun last Lord's Day morning, beginning there at verse 7, that we are not to be partakers with those who are the sons of disobedience, who are scheduled for God's wrath, but rather we are those who are to be children of light, who are walking in the light as those children of light. We saw in verse 7 through 10 that there was a focus on the evildoers. And now, this morning, in verses 11 through 14, the focus is on evil works. As we look back to verses 7 through 10, we saw there a prohibition of involvement with evildoers, that were not to have a close association with them. There was the essence of the ban, we are not to be partakers with them. The reason for the ban, you were the darkness, you were part of the problem, and now you are light, you are part of the solution. And then we saw as well the requirement of a walk worthy of the light, the essence of that required walk there in verse 8, the latter part, walk as children of the light, three characteristics of that required walk. The fruit of the light is goodness, a moral excellence that breaks out in generosity, a righteousness. We ought not to be allergic to God's standard of right and wrong, and a truth. The more that we associate with a God of truth, the more that truthfulness will be found in our own character and our own walk here on the earth. We saw further the confirmation of that required walk. The heart of the true Christian, the true Christian, is not, I want to do what I want to do, but the disposition of the true Christian is found there in verse 10, finding out, testing, approving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. My life is not primarily about me, but my life is seeking to be pleasing to the Lord who has made me and bought me through His Son, Jesus Christ. We come this morning now to verse 11 through 14, and if the earlier focus was on the doers of the evil, now we're looking at the evil works, something that is not quite so personal, perhaps. Notice with me verse 11. There is the command, the command. Roman numeral 1, the command, do not fellowship with, but expose. First of all, A, the prohibition, the negative command, the forbidding of fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Notice the nature of this fellowship. There was a common word in the New Testament for the shared life of believers, the koinonia. Sometimes you'll see bookstores, Christian bookstores called koinonia, the shared life. We partake of this together. But this particular word is an intensified form of shared life. It is a shared life together. It's a word that is used relatively few times in the New Testament. It is used in the Greek translation of Proverbs 1 and verse 11. Come with me, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly. So that come with us, come partake with us, identify with us. We're going to do something bad and we want you to have a share in it. Do not have any fellowship with this kind of activity. It's the word that is used in Revelation chapter 18 with the judgment of Babylon, the great whore. And there in Revelation 18 and verse 4, we read, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. You don't want to have a shared life with Babylon. You don't want to have a share in her sins and a share in her judgment. So here's something of the sense of the fellowship. We are prohibited from having a fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Let's look for a moment at the deeds, the nature of these deeds. First of all, they are described as unfruitful. Now, where have we seen this word before? Well, notice with me verse 9. We have unfruitful in verse 11 as the contrast to what we have in verse 9. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. On the other hand, there are these fruits or there are these products, these evil deeds, but Paul's not even going to call them fruits. He's going to call them the unfruits or the unfruitful deeds. You don't get any good out of these things. These deeds don't bear any fruit of glorifying God, of helping anyone. It's the question of Romans 6 and verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed? So when we look back as a believer on our unconverted days, there is a sense of shame. There's a sense of, you know, there really wasn't anything profitable that came out of that. And we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. Because it's very easy for the sinful lifestyle of the rich and famous to be appealing to us and think, oh, this would be wonderful if I could have a little bit of this, a little bit of the other. But at the end of the day, we need to think of these things in terms of they are unfruitful deeds. They don't produce anything towards the glory of God and our own good or the good of anyone around us. But then these deeds are described not only as unfruitful, but they are modified as the deeds of darkness. Deeds of darkness. The evildoer is of the darkness. We saw this in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The evil deed is of this darkness. I was recently talking just last Lord's Day with a man visiting with us who is very open about something of his past lifestyle as a professing Christian. He went into a life of 17 years of multiple adulteries. And as he would look back on that, he summarized that adulterers may like to glorify their sexual conquest, but in reality, an adulterer is a sniveling little man who creeps around in the darkness, who is ashamed of what he has done. The adulterer has no sense of satisfaction or legitimate pride in his life. He is supposed to be committed to his wife for all of life, and yet in reality, he's sneaking around in the darkness. It's helpful to get that perspective. Someone out 17 years and that, and now 5 years back into the fold, obviously with something of the chastening of God on him that we studied in Pilgrim's Progress this morning. But I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3 to see a very close parallel to what Paul is writing here in Ephesians chapter 5. In John 3, right after, "For God so loved the world," right after, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Such evident expressions of the simplicity of the gospel message: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Following on the heels of this message, we find John 3 and verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." There is such a thing as an evil deed. There is such a thing as a deed that is of darkness. And it's very striking for me to note that here in John 3, we've got this same concept and the same words for darkness and light as what we find over in Ephesians 5. We've got the same word for deed in John 3 as what we've got there in Ephesians 5. We've got the same word for exposed in John 3 as what we have here in Ephesians 5. And reminds us here of the message of the gospel. Christ is coming with the intellectual light and with the moral light, and men don't want it. In and of themselves, they are bent away from God. They have an aversion to God because they know that if they come to the light, if they get close to God, if they get close to Christ, then the light of Christ will shine on them and all of their weaknesses, all of their aberrations, all of their sins will be seen. And it's almost as though the passage would tell us, they kind of step into the light a little bit and then see, oh man, look how bad I am. I look much better in the darkness. I think I'll just stay here in the darkness. And we can never, ever forget this bent that is in every human heart. I have an aversion to coming out and being exposed for what I truly am. Now, I want you to notice with me our passage here. As our passage speaks of light and darkness and walk as children of the light, this verse reminds us of the dangerous misuse of Christian liberty. There is a legitimate place, obviously, for Christian liberty. But when I insist so much on my freedom that I become like the world, or when I am in danger of so seeking to identify with my non-Christian friends on the level of behavior, they'll like me because I do that, they'll like me because, and we'll have this bridge because, is that the focus of the passage here? The focus of the passage in Ephesians 5 is that light comes into the midst of darkness, and we'll see it more plainly there in verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever is made manifest is light." And so there is a gospel enterprise that is going on as righteousness is lived out, as light is there with darkness. It's not that I have a witness because I am so much like my unconverted friend. I have a gospel witness, because when it comes to matters of light and darkness, I am so different from my unconverted friend. And that's the very thing that God will use for the advancement of his gospel. Well, the prohibition of fellowship. Don't be partaking with them. Don't have a shared life with these kind of deeds. But now, secondly, B, the requirement of exposure of the deeds of darkness. You don't want your Christianity to be negative. You don't want it to simply be, well, stay away from the deeds of darkness. Well, here's the positive. Expose the deeds of darkness. It's not enough for us to simply keep our mouths shut. It's not enough for us to simply maintain some kind of neutrality towards evil deeds. If we are neutral towards evil deeds, then we are compromising and we are giving something of an affirmation of them. Notice the requirement of exposure of the deeds of darkness. This is B. First of all, there's the emphatic connection. There is that has just been given in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them. Instead of sharing in the deed of darkness, instead of tolerating the deed of darkness, there is a positive step that you and I, as children of the light, are to take. Instead of taking the narrow path in the dark that leads off to some cliff that's going to drop down 200 feet, instead of going along with that, instead of just watching somebody else go and fall and perish to their demise, we are to expose where those deeds are going to take someone. Notice the exposure process. Our word originally meant that to disgrace or put to shame. It came to mean, and consider the whole legal process that's contained in this word. It's involved in the words of the whole matter of investigate and then exposure and cross-examination and conviction. Just think of something that's been plastered on our news of those compounds out in Texas, the 401 and then the 419 children that have been pulled away and all these stories of what has gone on. There's not yet been a conviction, but a significant step in the process has been effected in simply exposing the thing as there is the investigation that is going on. And this word of exposure is a broad word and can speak of this process all along the way. It's the word used in Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go and expose him. Go and reprove him. Go and convince him. Go and convict him. This is the sense of the word. It's a word that is used in 1 Corinthians 14:24. The unbeliever comes in and he senses God's presence. And he is convinced by all. He is convicted. There is a work of the Spirit that's going on in his heart and his mind, and sins that perhaps aren't even being specifically addressed from the pulpit are being addressed in his conscience. He's being convicted. He's being exposed. There's our word. Well, we see the prohibition, that's A. We see the requirement of the exposure of the deeds of darkness. Before we leave this, first of all, then thirdly, see practical lessons. We cannot tolerate our own sinful fantasies. You see, we are not to have any fellowship, any shared life, not only with the evil doer, but with the evil work. We could dream that, oh, I wish that I had $10 million. Oh, I wish I had $10 million and I had a yacht and I had all of this food and had all this stuff and I had these girlfriends. Or I wish I had $10 million and I'm going to have this position of influence. I wish, I imagine, I fantasize that I have $10 million and I'll never work another day in my life. You can't fellowship, have shared life with evil works. And the way that we do that in a very practical way, that we put to death this kind of sin, is to say, if I am of the light, then first of all, I'm never going to have $10 million. Let's get real with our sinful fantasies. But even if I did have $10 million, let me get righteous with my sinful fantasy and say that if I did have it, this is what I would need to do with that before the Lord. Let's not even in our minds give room for sinful fantasy. If one of my besetting sins were to present itself to me 3 days from now, this is the righteous course of action that I would take towards that besetting sin. That's the way we need to think. Not to indulge. For if you live in something of a sinful fantasy in your own mind, you are partaking with the evil works. You are engaging in them in the level of your mind. Secondly, we cannot tolerate and share in the sinful deeds of others. To ignore evil is to encourage it. Dr. MacArthur writes, sometimes our exposure and reproof will be direct. We're actually going to speak up. We're going to say something about it. And obviously, when we think in terms of speaking up, we think of terms of Pastor Carr's series here on the whole matter of the tongue and the place of correction and who is appropriate to be correcting and when it's appropriate for me to correct. Sometimes it's direct, at other times it's indirect. We are living in obedience to God. That fact in itself will be a testimony against wrong. They're all cursing and I am not. I never said anything to them, but they feel the pinch. They're lying, and I'm very careful not to lie. They feel the pinch. They are cheating, taking from the boss time that does not belong to them, and I do not. Without a word, there is a pinch that they will feel. When those around us see us helping rather than exploiting, hear us talking with purity instead of profanity, and observe us speaking truthfully rather than deceitfully, our example itself will be a rebuke of selfishness, unwholesome talk, and falsehood. Simply refusing to participate in a dishonest business or a social practice will sometimes be such a strong rebuke that it costs us our job or a friendship. Dishonesty is terribly uncomfortable in the presence of honesty, even when there is no verbal or direct opposition. So I'm not suggesting from this passage that every time we see some evil in the world, we see some evil on the television, and we find out the guy's name and Google it and find out, oh, he's got his phone number. I'm going to call him up and rebuke him. I got to expose him. Don't you know, man? No, I'm not saying that. The sense of the passage is that there, even with the life, there is a significant rebuke that comes. Dr. MacArthur goes on. Often, of course, open rebuke is necessary. Silent testimony will only go so far. Failure to speak out against and failure to practically oppose evil things is a failure to obey God. God may put us in a situation where it's a child, where it's a spouse, where it's a brother or sister in the flesh, where we must speak out against it. Proverbs 26 and verse 4, wisdom must be discerned. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. How do we know when to reprove with words and when to simply let our life reprove? Well, we keep in mind what love is. Love is never unseemly. Love is tactful. Love is gracious. But as well, love doesn't pass over sin with no concern, for love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Notice with O'Brien that once again, Paul draws a sharp distinction between the life and the behavior of those who are God's holy people and the surrounding society. And the answer is not for us to have some kind of commune and pull away from the rest of the world and isolate ourselves. No, we are to be engaged with the world. And we're to be careful that as we are engaged with them, that we are not fellowshipping with the evildoer and we're not having a shared life with their evil deeds. But we are to be light in the midst of darkness. O'Brien goes on to write, the dominant imagery throughout this passage is that of light and darkness. There's no middle ground or shades of gray. The values of one, of the light and of the darkness, are diametrically opposed. It's very interesting to me that I received an email earlier this week speaking that of an area of a man that I had reproved in the past. And there is an expression there of missing and certain things, but then there was the explanation that I am too black and white. And that's what led. So I get that one day, and then I'm reading here in Ephesians 5 the next day, and it comes to me almost as a word of comfort. You got light, and you got darkness. You got these two systems that are diametrically opposed, and somebody is doing something that is wrong according to the Word of God. Then there are situations where we have to speak up and say, this is wrong according to the Word of God. Well, Roman numeral 1, the command. The command is, it's not enough simply to not participate in it. You've got to expose it. Secondly, the reason. Roman numeral 2, the reason. Their works are shameful. You need to not be participating. You need to speak up by your life and perhaps by your words, because their works are shameful. This is verse 12. Notice with me, A, the secretive nature of the deeds of darkness. The secretive nature. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Things done in secret are done in an effort to hide the deed. It was striking to me to look at some of the illustrations of those things that are said to be done in secret in the Old Testament. And it's like one after another. These are shameful things. The woman, the fine woman who at times wouldn't even put her foot on the dirt, is the woman who in the time of siege is so selfish and so hungry that she eats her own placenta and eats her own baby that is born to her, and she does it in secret so that her husband can't have any share in it. So the rest of the family, she has it all for herself. Well, no wonder that's something that would be done in secret. Something that is done in a hidden way. Isaiah writes, therefore Jehovah said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. And he goes on in that passage to say, woe to those who seek deeply to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or how shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? I'm the little pot that dreams that God can't see what I'm doing in the dark. Psalm 139, surely the darkness shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light abound me, around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God has something better than night vision goggles. And we need to remind ourselves, when we're in that place looking at that computer screen and the door is shut and nobody else knows what you're doing, you're right there in front of the face of God. There is no hiding yourself from God. God has something better than night vision goggles. It's the same to him, night and day. Secondly, B, not only the secretive nature, but secondly, B, the shameful nature of the deeds of darkness, for it is shameful even to speak of these. This is why we don't participate. This is why we speak against. This is why we live against these things, for it's shameful even to speak of them. There are some diseases and some chemicals and some nuclear byproducts that are so extremely deadly that the medical personnel wouldn't just simply walk in, oh, yeah, a little bit of nuclear leftover spent fuel here. Just let me grab this. I'll put it in my pocket and we'll take it out of here. No, they're going to get all suited up and there's going to be all sorts of precautions that are taken. Because if I touch that stuff, I'm going to be dead. And so it is with certain diseases. All sorts of care and caution. And our passage says it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in darkness. And please understand that Paul is not saying, well, you can never reprove sexual sins. Read Romans 1. And he exposes them. He mentions them. But the point seems to be that you mention it no further than what is necessary for the exposure of it. And if we come to the sexual sins that abound in our own generation, if we simply come and say, you know what? From the beginning, it's been one man and one woman happily together in love for all of their lives. That's God's standard. If you just put that positive standard out, okay, what's your perversion? Well, we don't need to know all of the particulars. Just compare what you're doing to what the standard is. And a lot can be exposed with simply living out or speaking of the positive standard. Now, there is a disturbing movement in our day of that which is provocative and that which is crassly immoral that is coming into the worship of churches. There is one who is judged as one of the 50 most influential Christian pastors in the United States today that is known as the cussing pastor, that is known as the pastor provocateur. And when there is not the off-color stuff, there is something in the speech of the cursing, then there's the off-color immoral stuff, and it's the stuff that, hey, isn't he cool? He's one of us. He's just like the world. He can curse with the best of them. You know, so the stuff that you see of Pastor Jeremiah Wright and the provocative, there's a whole other realm of it that's going on within the church. One of our men was telling me about a postcard that received from a church that is obviously patterned after this was something of the provocative that was there in the advertisement. And he was uncomfortable even telling me about it. And this stuff is openly being spewed from pulpits and it's being patterned after. Well, let's read our passage. There are some things that are shameful even to speak of. And we cannot delight in this coarse kind of speech, this immoral innuendo that comes across even promoting the sin rather than exposing it. In some ways, we expose things by not doing it. Thirdly, the explanation. Roman numeral 3, the explanation. Light reveals and transforms. All right, there's the command, don't partake, but expose. Why? The reason? Well, the shameful stuff is done in secret. And the explanation? Don't be afraid of your light. Don't go into a commune. You don't have to hide. Let's engage the world. Let's set up some sort of parameters. Let's make sure the world is not influencing us, but let's be the light that is influencing the darkness. So first of all, A, the revealing function of light. This is the first part of verse 13. But all things are exposed. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Reproof comes from a life that is light, and reproof comes from words that are light. It's not a vain exercise that, okay, well, this work associate. They've really asked me what I think about such and such. I'm going to go ahead and tell them it's not going to do any good in 1,000 years, but I'm still going to go through the pain of this exercise. That's not how we view it. Light is powerful. Light impacts the darkness. Our commission as children of light is to hold everything up to the light of Scripture, to expose and seek to remedy whatever is evil. Remember John 3 and verse 20. For everyone practicing the evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's true. But there are others who are attracted by the light and come to the light that their deeds may be clearly seen. Stuart Olliott writes, the Scriptures are calling us here in this passage to live so differently from everyone else that it is soon clear that all paths are ruinous except God's way. One holy life in a factory or office will do more to dispel its darkness than 1,000,000 words from a person who is no different than the rest. Most powerful of all, of course, is a genuinely godly life backing up courageous and winsome words. Secondly, B, the transforming function. Not only the revealing function, you come in and flip the lights on, you're going to see what's going on. You let the sunrise come up and you're going to see this chasm goes out here. You're going to see this narrow little path and whoa, it ends. And if you didn't have the light, you wouldn't see the ruinous end of that. But now notice with me the latter part of verse 13, the transforming function of the light. And the New King James, following the Old King James, says, for whatever makes manifest is light, make it very brief, I'll say that the New American Standard is more accurate, for everything that becomes visible is light. And so this is telling us that when the light comes in, that which is dark is now made visible, and in the process, it actually becomes light. What does this remind us of? What about verse 8? We were the darkness, but now we are the children of the light in the Lord. Sunk in the darkness of ignorance, they neither see their own baseness nor think that it is seen by God and angels. Talking about the unconverted in their darkness. Calvin goes on to write, but to let the torch of God's word be brought forward and their eyes are opened. Then they begin to blush and to be ashamed. By the advices and the reproofs, the saints enlighten blind unbelievers and drag forth their concealment to the light of day those who are sunk in ignorance. Now, this is not a blanket statement that says that every time we shine a little bit of light in the presence of our unconverted family members, boom, every one of them is going to be converted. That's not what it's saying. But it's giving us a broad stroke, a broad principle, that if you've got darkness, how are you going to help this situation? Bring light. And in the same way that God brought light into the darkness of your life and my life, God will use us in bringing light into the midst of the moral darkness around us. Think of the encouragement. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What kind of evangelism do you favor? Kind of the cold call evangelism? And I don't mean cold and then it's unwarm or it's unfriendly. It could be very warm, could be very friendly. But I never met the guy before. And I'm working the conversation, talking to him on the airplane. God may give me that opportunity. Or are you in favor of a relational evangelism? Seek to develop a friendship and then take it on to another level. Or are you in for holiness evangelism? You see, that's really what's going on here in this passage, isn't it? Holiness evangelism. And I'm not saying that one is better. They're just different kinds, different approaches that will, in God's providence, have opportunity in our lives. But here it is, my light is shining in the midst of darkness. Light is coming out by the words that I speak. And God uses that to move someone from being in the darkness to being a child of the light. John 3:21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Some, they start to come out into the light of Jesus Christ and they see with abhorrence what they are and they run back into the darkness. Stay away from the light. But then there are others that God is working in, that God is drawing, that God is regenerating, and they begin to, oh man, look how bad I am. And there is hope in Jesus Christ and they come out to the light and they come to become Christians, children of the light. We are definitely not to have a defeatist attitude as we view the society around us. There is light and there is darkness. But we are to go forward in the light, not in arrogance, but with our heads held high. That this is a way, that this is a means that God will use to get a hook in somebody's conscience. Oh, but I'm so different from everybody, and my thinking is so different from everybody else at work, and I feel so on. Light and darkness. God can use it. Finally, Roman numeral 4, the call. The call, awaken in Christ's light. The call. We've had the command, don't partake in this stuff. We've had the reason, the shameful deeds done in darkness. We've had the explanation, the light is powerful. And now notice the transition here into verse 14, the call. And it's as though Paul is saying, by the way, is there anybody sitting at the church there at Ephesus that's still in their darkness? I've got a message for you. And what is that message? Verse 14, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's a little introduction here in verse 14. Therefore, he says, just as in Ephesians 4 and verse 8, we're quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from Psalm 68. Here is a quote from the Old Testament, not an exact quote. But turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 60. Here we're looking at B, the source of the gospel call. The introduction is, therefore he says, showing it's a quote from the Old Testament. Secondly, B, the source of the gospel call. Likely there is a compiling of figures drawn from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 60 in verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. In the midst of your darkness, here there's a coming age and the Messiah and the servant of the Lord is going to die, Isaiah 53. And he is going to have the gospel that breaks out to the ends of the earth. Who is the servant of the Lord? Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. Jesus Christ has come in his incarnation and he's lived and he's died. Isaiah 26 and verse 19, the last of these three passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 26 verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's something wonderful that's going to happen according to Isaiah. And some speculate that what we have here in Ephesians 5 is a little bit of a hymn from the first century that was used in their worship. And perhaps there was a pulling together from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light is come. The Isaiah 9, the Isaiah 26 and verse 19. But the plain point is, it is a gospel call. Let's look more particularly. This is thirdly C now under Roman numeral 4. The double imperatives in the gospel call. Awake, you who sleep. Awake, you who sleep. arise from the dead. Now, why would you tell someone who is dead to arise? There's no power within the individual. And don't you know of the sovereignty of God in salvation? And therefore, what is this nonsense that you're saying this is a message to the sinner? Awake, you who sleep. You who sleep in the tomb. You who are in your spiritual death, you need to arise. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke to Lazarus saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Paul is the one who in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 speaks of that spiritual resurrection of those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. But it's a gospel call. You see, the gospel comes to us as individuals, and in the crisis of our own experience, we have to decide, I need to be identified with Jesus Christ. I need to step out into the light and let Him see, and let me see the leprosy of my life apart from Christ. I have to be willing to do that. I have to decide that I want to do that. And that's why we can move on fourthly to D and see the enlightening promise in the gospel call. Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's very often, it's very common for gospel promises to be attached to gospel commands. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, the wicked will never forsake his way until God gives him a new heart. Once God gives him a new heart, then he's going to do it automatically. You don't need to tell him to do it. No. You tell him to do it, and you're aware that he can't do it on his own. You hear the commands of the gospel coming. Let him return to Jehovah. He doesn't have a heart to return to Jehovah. And yet the promises come, and he, Jehovah, will have mercy on him. Return to your God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, the gospel call comes to the sinner in his crisis of decision, and he knows this is what I've got to do, but he also knows if I do this, this is what God's going to do for me. If I come, if I arise, if I awake, then Jesus Christ is going to enlighten my soul. He is going to make me to be a child of light. Notice with me real quickly as we conclude this morning, this gospel focus on Jehovah Jesus. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, arise and shine, and it's the light of Jehovah will shine on you. Paul says here that it is the light of Jesus Christ that is going to shine on you. Jehovah Jesus will shine his light on you, and you will see that you're not pretty. You will see that you are full of selfishness. You will see that you have the seeds of all sin found in you. You will see that you have an aversion to even coming out into the light to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He shines his light. Then Jesus transforms you. He takes you from darkness and puts you in the kingdom of his light. Paul summarizes his whole apostolic mission as to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Oh, see that your own aversion to God is no reason to stay in the shadows. You need to be right with God. You need to see the leprosy of your sin. You need to get so sick of yourself that there is what the Puritans called the vomit of the soul, where you repent and say, Lord, I am sorry for what I have done. I am sorry for what I am apart from you. Bonar's hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall arise, and all your day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Let's pray. Father, we would be surprised that in our gathering here this morning that every single one would be a child of light. But we would rather expect that there would be some who sit here who are inclined to judge that they are yet a child of darkness, yet a child of disobedience. And we pray, Lord, that you would give to them the courage, that you would give to them the holy bravery to come with all of their leprosy, with all of their defects, with all of their selfishness, and walk out into the pure light of the Lord Jesus Christ, be exposed for what they are, own it before you, and be wonderfully transformed, wonderfully forgiven. We pray that you would have the gospel to go forward. We thank you, Lord, as we look back over our passage in our mind's eye. We thank you for the beauty of your holy scriptures. We thank you for the balance that here amidst these charges to us that we are not to have anything to do with evil works, or rather to expose them. And yet in the space of a line or two, we're seeing the influence of light on those in their unsaved darkness. And we find the paragraph concluding with this gospel charge and this gospel appeal to the unconverted to arise, to awake, and to have the assurance that you, Lord Jesus Christ, will come and enlighten their souls. So, Lord, we pray that you would have a similar balance to be found in our lives, that we are concerned, we are deeply concerned about evangelism, but that we are also deeply concerned about the state of our own hearts before you. Give us this balance, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.